us, Lord. And I pray that the people will feel the call to war, Lord, that some of us are feeling, Lord, and they'll realize that this Sunday is different from what it was a year ago, and what was smack dab in your will a year ago is not the same today. It's a new challenge, and we must rise to meet it, Lord, in consonance with your return. We must rise to go forward with the Spirit of God, and I pray you'll put that in each one of us, and there'll be the joy that is required for spiritual battle. We will have the joy of your presence and your glory as you lead the way, Lord. We're looking entirely to you, Lord, and not to our own devices, but entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So be real to each one of us, Lord, as we seek to do your will. We pray, Lord, you bless the homes here, that Satan will be kept from our households. We will have peace, and that we will have health and safety, Lord. Be with us, Lord. It's a perilous time, I know, Lord, but your protection makes us more than conquerors. I pray you bless the children's church, Lord, and those who help us. And now as we continue, Lord, we need to know what you're saying right now, today, on this day, Lord. We need to know what God is saying to each one of us. So help us together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn in our Bibles to the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, this is not the only place in the Old Testament that the servant of the Lord is mentioned, but it's one that God has made real to me, and I preach on it from time to time. So let's read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Now, the servant of the Lord is, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church era has been to build a body for the head. The head is Jesus Christ. Now, that idea of the body of the Messiah, Christ and Messiah are the same word. The idea of a body for the Messiah was not revealed apparently to any of the apostles except Paul. He's the only one who uses the term the body of Christ. And it's a great mystery. I don't know what else to say. But I do know when God began to emphasize this idea was around the middle of this century, after 50 years had been in force, Pentecost had been in force for 50 years, bring us up to 1950. Right around that time, God began to emphasize the body of Christ, and that expression became common coin in the churches. Now, there's the term church, which means in the Greek, called out from. The meaning of the word church is called out from the people of the world by the Spirit of God. The term body of Christ is another way of referring to the church, but it's important that it be emphasized because the word church in our usage has come to mean a building. A building in which the members of the Christian religion gather. That's how we use the term. It's how the world uses the term. Church is a building in which members of the Christian religion gather together, whether they be Catholic or Protestant or whatever part, Greek Orthodox or whatever they may be. That's what a church is. And so the idea of the body of Christ, while it refers to the term church as it's used in the New Testament, does not refer to a building and members of the Christian religion who gather therein. So it has to be emphasized for that reason, because if we use the term body, we get one picture in our mind. If we use the term church, we get another, because the term church is very familiar to us, and it means something that the term body is not referring to. Now, the difference between the way we use the term church and the way the Bible uses the term body of Christ is that the church, as we think of it, is a religion. There is the Christian religion. There is the Muslim religion. There are other religions in the world, many of them. Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, many religions. A religion is usually started by an outstanding teacher, and they gain adherence and they practice the rules of their religion. That's a religion. And Christianity is a religion in our country. But the body of Christ is much more than a religion. And you can be a church member and a member of the Christian religion and not be in the body of Christ. So when we're talking about the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 and other places in Isaiah, we're talking about Christ, and then not just his churches as we understand the term, but something else. So in a way of speaking, there is a church within the churches. And this will become apparent in the future when we have enough persecution, the church, the true church, will come forth and the Christian religion will just grow and large and larger and larger. But out of this will come the true church. And that's, to a certain extent, this is beginning today. Not meaning you leave your church, it's what you do in your heart. You can leave the church and not come out of Babylon at all. Now, what this means to you and me this morning, and what God is pressing this morning, is it's a much closer relationship to Jesus than we've realized. Well, maybe we do realize it, but that many people do not understand. It's a very close relationship to Jesus. And I encourage the young people, I encourage them to not think of yourselves just as members of the Christian religion or just a Christian in the ordinary sense, but as a member of the body of Christ, because from the age of 6 on up, in the case of some children, 5, you're old enough to be baptized. At that age, there's children at the age of 5 that understand water baptism very well. And if you do, you're old enough to understand what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And not just a member of Mount Zion Fellowship. It's infinitely more than being a member of Mount Zion Fellowship. First of all, it's very personal. It's very personal. It's one-on-one. You can't bring anyone with you, not even your mother and father, not your brother and sister. It's between you and the person who created you. And while you must be subject to your parents, and when you're not, you're out of God's will. I'll tell you right that right now when you're young. But I don't fear that you would take my words to mean that. Nonetheless, God wants you to understand that even as a child, Jesus expects to have a one-on-one relationship with you. One-on-one. And that can only come as you give some time each day to talking to the Lord, just you and the Lord, and getting acquainted with Him, and listening to what He says. Now, He may speak to you. He may not. You may have a feeling. You may not. But rest assured that God is hearing you. And it will come out in little ways in your life that you don't anticipate. Because God is not a feeling. You may feel real religious. You may feel rotten. But when you say something to the Lord in Jesus' name, you better know He hears you. You may feel that He doesn't. You may feel that He's not even hearing you. But watch what happens in your life. You may pray and feel, I didn't feel a thing. I feel rotten. I don't think God has heard me. And then all of a sudden you'll find out next Tuesday it happens. And when it does, be sure to thank the Lord. That's why it's a good idea to write down your prayers in your journal. When you pray for something, write it down. And then look at it each day. And it will be answered when it is. Praise the Lord. Right after it, PTL. And that one's done. That way, you will gain a personal relationship with Jesus. And you will become a member of His body. Now think about that for a minute. Each of us in here has a head. And each of us has a body. Now, the body is dependent on the head. Would you agree with that? I mean, if your head is cut off, your body goes into chaos. Your body doesn't know what to do because the directions come from your brain. Okay? Right? Amen. Well, the same is true for the head. If you cut the head off from your body, barring death, just not figuring in death, just figuring, let's say they both stay alive, and your head's in one place, your body's in another. There's not much your head can do but sit on the table. I used to have in my fifth grade classroom, we had a boy whose mother worked in the city morgue, and I asked her for a brain. So the boy came to school with a brain packed in a jar and formaldehyde. I kept it on the piano to remind all of us of the brevity of life. Every once in a while I said, see, that was a person when this isn't a public school that's doing this already. You better listen to your sister, Matthew. Matthew, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, do you? What did I just get through talking about? Hey, yes he did. And am I pleased you made a liar out of me? Alright, now, your head without your body isn't going to go anywhere. And God hasn't given us that figure of speech to be funny or because He had nothing else to do. It's actually very real. And what it's telling us is that Christ has made Himself dependent on us. He has no hands except your hands. He has no legs except your legs. Now think about that. Another figure is the vine and the branches. The vines do not bear grapes. But we are the branches. That's where the grapes come from. So it pleased God to make Jesus dependent on you and me. You see, when you go back to Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve is a story, real enough, but it's a story that tells us about Christ and his body. And see, none of the things that God told Adam were possible apart from Eve. Then what God has told, promised Christ is impossible without you. I'm not kidding. He'd have come back long ago if his body was ready. But you can't move people. We're learning that, aren't we? People don't like change. Huh? They move slowly. So the Lord, yeah, give it a couple thousand years. Only a day in my sight. We'll get there. All right, now, here's what happened during 2,000 years of church history. The body, the church, has had a condition that Eddie will know about, and Kathy Pankarik will know about, and Chris will know about, and I forgot my other, and Mary Brown will know about. And that is what happens to you when your head and your body get out of contact. When they're not contacting, when your body is not getting the signals from the head. What happens, Eddie? What do we call that?
Paralysis.
It can be paralysis, or it can be the opposite. It can be uncontrolled movements. When the head and the body are not in sync, the head can give a direction, but the body does not respond. Yeah. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has been like that. The reason is, people have created a religion, but it hasn't been a body. And so Jesus can think whatever he wants to, but the churches do whatever they want to. And so we've had 2,000 years of massive confusion. To this day, we have massive confusion. And the reason is, most of the believers are not that much in touch with the head. They're not that much in touch with the head. They're good people. Probably the best there are, Christian people, for all their faults, are still, for the most part, clean, hardworking, decent, trustworthy people. And that's to the good. But to know Jesus one-on-one, to spend time with him so that you know what he is saying, is difficult whether you're a member of the congregation or a member of the ministry under the present format. It's equally hard for the ministry as it is for people who are not in the public ministry. In a minister, you're tempted to do all kinds of things. It just depends on your personal ambition, your fears, your desire to please, whatever bondages you have in the flesh, your worldliness and your need to be rich. All these kinds of things move people in the ministry, just as they move people who are not in the public ministry. When you're young especially, but not exclusively by any means, it is difficult to conceive of a life lived so that you are always listening to the head. That is difficult. believe me, at every age, it is difficult. But why is it difficult? Because, well, for a lot of reasons. Sometimes we don't trust God. And then he's not that real to us. But most often it's because we have a lot of stuff we want to do. And even after we've got the victory over that for about 10 years, then something else crops up and bang, off we go running like a hound after a red herring. Off we go. I mean, we've been solid right on for 10 years, and then something comes up that attracts us. And we forget about asking the Lord. We just assume, never assume anything. Remember Joshua and the Gibeonites. Don't take anything for granted. Pray about everything. Sometimes you get 9 camels watered and that 10 camel doesn't come around. You better cool your jets. Because God waits to see if we really are going to be a member of His body or if we're going to do our own thing. Now, that may seem like death to you, but let me tell you, as someone who has been where you are, and if you think I dropped down from heaven, you're crazy. I didn't even have a Christian upbringing, let alone drop down from heaven. So I went through all the stuff that kids go through, including the teen, whatever it is, period of adjustment. When I was 17, I saw a sandwich board outside of the post office. And I had a Marine in dress blues. I finished it for me. That was not a rational decision. I should have waited to get drafted. But that's what you do when you're young. I didn't say, God, should I enlist in the Marine Corps? I wasn't even a Christian. So I'm not talking to you as, you know, be good, my little man. But the difference between you and me is this. I've been where you are, but you haven't been where I've been. That's the difference. So I'm higher up the mountain by virtue of my great age. And I know some things you don't, but you will know when you're higher up the mountain. I know you're thinking, boy, I hope I never look like him, but your day will come. Your day will come, unless they develop an elixir of youth or something. But I want to tell you as a friend, that the sooner you make up your mind that the only way to go is with Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about church, Annie. I'm not talking about being churchy. I'm talking about a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, the person who's alive and who is here now with us. The happier your life is going to be. I can't trust him as to who I marry. Okay. Go ahead. Become a saint. See what I care. And you will if you marry the wrong person. I suppose the wisdom of that is lost on us. You will be a happy camper if you learn to listen to Jesus every day. It will save you more broken hearts and frustrations and self-recriminations, and it might even save your life in this day, because the penalties for losing your self-control can be pretty severe. It is the only... I've got an expression. Flow with the go. You say, got it wrong. He always does. No, I haven't got it wrong. It's flow with the go. You find out where Jesus is going, and then you flow with it. Oh, yeah.
That's right.
Flow with the goal. You can use it. You don't have to give me credit or anything on it. But honestly, if you want to get more churchy, I could sing you, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry," what? "Everything to God in prayer. Amen." That's how we used to sing it, which was somewhat different from this morning, but that's the way we used to do it. The body of Christ is not everyone who's a member of the Christian religion or calls himself a Christian. It's the people who have been brought into the head so that they are getting their signals from the head. So it's a step past being religious. It means for you and me an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, giving your life to Him, not just in word, but in truth and in fact, so that you are listening for Him every day and asking His wisdom and His will in all that you do. Now, don't think older people are going to do this because they're older, because they don't. It doesn't happen when you get 21 or even 18 or even 17. It doesn't just happen. It happens only when you get ready to make it happen. It doesn't come along with your driver's license or the right to vote. It happens when you make it happen, when you decide, "Jesus, I don't want to be just a Christian. I want to be a member of your body. I want to be in touch with you, Lord. You're what I want in this world, and shuck everything else." When you do that, you'll be a member of the body of Christ and of the servant of the Lord. Amen. That's from a friend. Boy, if I'd only started doing that when I was 6. And I'm stuck with all these memories. And as fast as they come to me, I say, "Lord, remove that from my memory bank." Oh, God, remove that from my memory. You don't want to go through that. That is absolutely reprehensible. That's what happens when you don't know the Lord. Do all kinds of stupid things. Anybody in here ever do anything stupid? Oh, yeah, well, 3 or 4 people, but I have done many stupid things. And it wasn't because I was following the Lord either. It's because I wasn't. Here is my servant. There was no servant to see. There was no servant then. There was no servant when Jesus was born except the head. For 2,000 years, the Lord has waited till His church wakes up to the fact Christianity is not just a religion. It's a one-on-one with Jesus. Well, you want to see some innocent looks. I'm getting, wow. They're masterpieces of the art form of drama. In the 53rd chapter, which we're not going to, but you all remember it, it's talking about the servant of the Lord. He's a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness when we see Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him smitten of God and afflicted. That also is the servant of the Lord, but that's the head. So the Jews could look and look and look and not figure out what in the world is the servant of the Lord. What's going on? What is he? They knew he's Mashiach, but what is this? Today we understand what God is saying out of Isaiah. Today God is revealing the meaning of the Bible You search your commentaries, you'll see they still have not an agreement about the servant of the Lord. It's Christ, head and body, whom I uphold. And that's to our advantage, because times are going to get tumultuous. If China decides to take over Taiwan, you're going to see some interesting things. I don't know what the United States will do, probably nothing, but they may. And you may see some interesting things in the times to come. And if you want to be upheld by the Lord, if you want that rock under you, so that you can stand no matter what happens, no matter what happens, if we have no money, no food, and nothing, we have nothing, you will be established. And you will help others to be established, providing you're part of the servant of the Lord. He doesn't say, here is my servant, the Christian church, who I uphold. It's those who are part of Jesus. So if you want to stand true and help others to stand true, whatever comes, whether we have a big flap over the computers or whether we don't, or whether we have war or whether we don't, we'll have something as sure as the world, because every nation that behaves like us has always, God gets out one way or the other. You want to stand? Get serious with God. Become one of his servants. Whom I uphold, my chosen one. Now, the choosing, you wouldn't be here if you weren't chosen. My words wouldn't mean nothing to you. You say, what in the world? You wouldn't hear it at all. But you can hear it because you're chosen of God. Chosen of God. That's why you're here. Young or old, that's why you're here. Because God has chosen you. You know, God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't give me understanding to give to you and then sends people that are not supposed to be here. If you're here in this church, it's because God has sent you. And if God has sent you to this church, it's to hear what's being preached. We had quite a word come forth in the... we had a meeting of the pastors of the North County Division on Friday. And the superintendent of the North County Division is Coleman Phillips, who is pastor of the Big Four Square Church in Escondido. I've never heard him prophesy before, never. But as always, when Audrey and I were going to the divisional meeting, we were praying that God would do something and give us something. Boy, he did. Coleman prophesied. And I had to say afterward, well, you know, at the risk of being thought of someone who was currying favor with the boss, I thought, hang that, I've got to say this. And I mean, I said, that was from God, and we better listen to it. That was from God. And what he said was not exactly in line with everything that had gone before. It was like it had cut across everything. And God said to the effect to these pastors, there was probably 20 pastors there, and God said, I've appointed you to preach, and what I want you to do is get behind the pulpit and preach what I give you, and I will make the changes. He emphasized. This prophecy was rather lengthy, and Coleman was acting it out and gesticulating with his hands. But I've never seen him do anything like this before. And it resonated with me. I thought, that's right. We're discipled by hearing the word. You'll be forever changed from just what's been said to you this morning. I'm not boasting about myself. You'll be changed by the prayer service. You'll be changed by everything that you put into it. You will reap what you sow. The Lord's made that clear to me, so I've quit worrying about people. They're going to get out of it what they put into it. Okay, Lord, but I do grieve when I see people coming short of what they could have had, but the Lord has given me peace about it. You'll get out of it what you put into it. But God, if God has sent you here, and I believe he has, and you're chosen, my servant whom I have chosen, and you're chosen to be a servant of God, then God sent you here to be changed. For the word to change you. Otherwise, why would you be here? So you're chosen. You're chosen of God. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here. I really believe that. Now he says, in whom I delight. And many times when we go through hard places, I've been reading autobiography of Brett Butler. Well, I asked Bob if he knew him. Bob doesn't know him. I don't think anybody in here knows him. You know him? Eddie, you know Brett Butler? Huh? Very, very, very famous baseball player. And he came, yeah, he's all-star stuff, big stuff, but you probably haven't heard of him because he doesn't play on the Padres, but he has played in Los Angeles, San Francisco, with the Mets, Atlanta Braves, and all over the place, Dodgers. But anyway, he's quite a Christian, quite a Christian, and when I get through with this book, those that want to can read it. But in any case, he felt a need in his life to go deeper. So he had, there's a lot of these baseball players, they're very, very devoted Christians. And of course, he being a Christian, he knew them, and there's a raft of them. And some of them were way farther along in the Lord than he. And so he listened to them, and he realized that he wasn't where he wanted to be, but he'd heard that if he went deeper with God, you know, he's either be hurt in some way, because that's what they all were telling him. So he went to these guys and he said, can't I go deeper with God and without something dreadful happening? And they said, just pray. Just God will bring you through whatever. So he did pray, and his wife and they prayed. They said, we want to go deeper with you, Lord. Well, sure enough, it hit him. And he had a bad situation. I won't go into what it was, but he survived and came out a much stronger person. But when these things happen to us, and we press into God, and then things happen that are not as pleasant as we'd like, I want you to remember one thing. In whom I delight. In whom I delight. God delights in you. I see I need to say that again. If you're going through a hard time right now, it may seem like he doesn't care about me. Oh boy. He knows every time you inhale and exhale. And he delights in you. Sometimes when you have a hard master, it seems like you can never please him. No matter what you do, it's never good enough. He's holding up that standard so high you just can't make it. I'll never please this guy as long as I live. Well, sometimes the Lord comes across like, I can never meet his standard. You've got to know that God delights in you. You may not be meeting your own standard, but God delights in you. You may be fumbling all over the place, but God delights in you. God delights in you. Amen? Well, think about it and let it osmosis its way through. I don't know the verb for osmosis. Does anybody? I don't know. Osmosiate its way through. Let it permeate. And no matter what happens and no matter how you blow it and how you feel, God delights in you. Yes. Just you. I will put my spirit on him. Now, we're in Pentecost, and we have sought the Spirit, and we have spoken in tongues, but we may not have known the purpose of it. The purpose of God's Spirit on you, it's not on the people in the world, you know. The reason the Spirit is on you is to make you a member of the body of Christ. The reason God put His Spirit on you and not on all everybody in the world is because He has something for you to do. God just doesn't put His Spirit on everybody. The Holy Spirit is a priestly anointing. It's holy, holy. The Holy Spirit is much more than talking in tongues. It's because God is saying you are a member of the priesthood. It's like in the old days, on the priest they would put anointing oil. Well, in the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit. and it's on you because you are a priest of God and a member of his body.
Yeah, I'm not even making it.
Yeah, I know that. But you shall if you don't quit. Don't quit. If I've learned anything, it's don't quit. Then it says something that is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. It is contrary to all that's taken place in Christianity today. It really is. So I don't expect you to accept it overnight or to grasp it or anything, because it is so 180 degrees out of sync with all we're hearing. The big cry today is when the Lord comes, he's going to take his church to heaven. Whether before or in the middle of or after the tribulation, we are not in agreement. But we are in agreement that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from heaven to take his church to heaven. How many know that's true? Boy, you're a suspicious group. Well, let me ask you a question. What are we going to do when we get there? Huh? Anthony, what are you going to do when you get there?
I'm going to cook breakfast.
What did he say?
I'm going to cook breakfast for you.
Well, I'll go for that. I've sampled some of your cooking, so I'm with you there. Just as long as it's oatmeal. We don't have the foggiest what we're going to do there, except we're tired. The young people aren't ready to go to heaven yet, but everybody over 25 is exhausted. If I could just go to heaven, and I've got my income tax, and I've got my bills, and I've got this, and which long-distance carrier shall I choose, and the dishwasher's broke, and I don't know whether to invest my money in this, that, or the next thing. Another saying, I wish I had money to invest. I wish I could pay the rent. The kids are sick. I wish I could go to heaven and just rest. Or maybe talk with my friends. Or maybe chew bubble gum. Something, anyway. Okay. You don't chew bubble gum in heaven? How many are going to chew bubble gum in heaven? Well, we don't have anything to do. So God has spent all this time teaching us patience. How many have been taught patience lately? Anybody? Anybody in here been taught patience lately? Teaching us courage. Anybody in here been taught courage lately? Teaching us wisdom. Anybody in here need wisdom today? Teaching us to listen to Jesus and not go our own way. Teaching us to be kind. Why is he doing this? We don't need it in heaven. Did you ever wonder about that? If you're one of God's chosen, God is dealing with you day and night and day and night, and other people can get away with things and you can't get away with anything. Audrey used to love to tell me about in elementary school, the teacher would go out and the kids would go bananas, throwing erasers around the room and everything else. And of course, Audrey's sitting there being real good. And then she'd pick up an eraser and in walk the teacher. That ever happened to you? Everybody else can be bad, but if you are, things go wrong. Nobody? Well, it happens that way with God's chosen. God's on your case all the time. Because he's doing something with you. Because he has a desire. And he needs you to fulfill that desire. Did you ever wonder that Jesus has needs? Like a head sitting on the table already? Or a vine without branches? Maybe the man has needs. Maybe there's something he wants. Maybe there's something Jesus wants. Maybe there's something Jesus needs.
Well, that shocked you, didn't it? Yeah, oh, he's got everything.
Oh, yes, he does. Because God has commanded him here to bring justice to the nations. Now, if you know anything about the nations today, you can see that they are all happy campers. How many know that? Are any of you aware of what's going on in Sudan, in Africa? Have you any conception of the way Christians, the Muslims, are trying to eliminate the Christians altogether? And they are bringing whole families into slavery, including the children, doing terrible things to the women, torturing and killing other Christians. There are Christian groups in this country that are going into the Sudan with money to buy back the Christians who have been forced into slavery. It's an unbelievable horror story just in Sudan. That's not talking about what's going on in China or in the Middle East or in Peru or these are the main trouble spot. The main trouble spot right now is between China and Taiwan. That's the one that has the biggest potential to really involve us in war. And then, of course, there's Bosnia, which we sent troops into. You remember, Bill, all the action in Bosnia? You know what Bosnia has become? A center for drug-supported terrorism. The terrorists. And that is the main problem, the main concern in our country today. See, war is always changing, always becoming more sophisticated. And the problem now is not atomic bombs from airplanes. The problem now is terrorism. And the terrorists used to be supported by several nations, such as Iran, Syria, and Libya. But this pattern has all changed now, and the terrorists, and these are people whose target is the United States, and they're very interested in wiping us out by the hundreds of thousands of people. I kid you not. And we've closed any number of our embassies recently because they're targets, but our country is targeted, and behind the scenes the government is working and preparing the police forces in our country without trying to get the public to panic. But we are very vulnerable, because we are a democracy, to terrorism. Well, the terrorism now, instead of being supported by nations, is being supported by drugs. And one of the big centers is Bosnia, where we went in with our troops to make some kind of stability. And the next place, undoubtedly, will be Kosovo, because it's always been on the drug run from Russia, goes through Kosovo. So we don't know what we're doing. The public does not know what's going on. But the big money today is in the big drug cartels, and they are supporting terrorism. That's the condition of the world today. The poor, there's places where people are so poor you can't even believe it, because we're in a rich country. But half the world is poor, eating rice three times a day. Most people in the world, the great majority of people in the world, the great majority speak Mandarin Chinese. English is not the most popular. There's 800 million people speak Mandarin Chinese. We are only a little part of the Earth's population. And we are rich. We have most of the resources in the world. And that's why we're the target for terrorism. And I say all that to say this. God so loved the world. Doesn't say God so loved the church. It says God so loved the world. Is that right? John 3:16? Okay. God cares about these people who are starving. God cares about the children who go to bed every night hungry. God cares about the people in the world that don't have medical attention. God cares about the Christians that are being martyred. God cares about the people on Taiwan who may be facing horrors in the near future. And he cares about the American people too. God cares. How many believe that? God's plan is to bring justice. What is lacking is justice. It is not just. What's going on is not just. It isn't fair that some people should have everything and some have nothing. It is not fair that people are not able to, like the man they released not so long ago from China, it was he wrote some things they didn't approve of, so they had him in prison for 13 years, and then he was still writing, so they put him in a glass prison so they could see him to make sure he didn't write anything on the toilet paper. They wanted to control his mind. Meanwhile, his wife went and married somebody else. That's not fair. All a guy did was write about the courage and the right of a person to be an individual. That's not fair. This guy was not treated fairly. The people that are being brought forcibly into slavery in Sudan, that's not fair. It's not just. Just. Justice. Justice. The purpose of Jesus Christ returning is not to bring the church to heaven. It's to bring justice. Justice. Justice to the nations. The reason I'm yelling is because I think people can't hear. But when you're introducing something that is so totally different from the way it seems everybody else in the world is thinking, you have to yell. It seems. I always yell. Another time I yell is when I'm trying to talk to somebody that doesn't understand my language, like Spanish or something. I always talk louder. Maybe it helps if I whisper. He's coming to bring justice to the nations, not to bring Christians to heaven to do nothing but chew bubblegum. Now, he can't do it alone. And he can't do it while Satan is having his way with mankind. So what is he doing? He's building a body. And that body is an army. A body so that Jesus Christ will be able to reach out to people and touch them and heal them and bless them. And an army to drive Satan from the earth. These two things are going to take place when the Lord comes. But you see, if the Lord was to come today, the people are not ready, are they? Do you feel that the churches in the world are ready to be his body that move only according to his will? Are we ready? And are the people ready to be an army to actually confront Satan and the witches and the demons? Are the churches ready? Huh? Or do they sit in church while the pastor is preaching the word that changes and think about other things? Does that get us ready to be the hand of Christ outstretched and to confront the fallen angels? No, it does not. The answer is yet. No. Nine. No. Does not. So, what do we do? we teach two things. One, to become a member of the body and not just someone who is a member of the Christian religion. And when the people come to church, hopefully at 10 of 10, but if not, by 5 of 10, and if not, at least 1 minute to 10, or maybe right on 10, but somewhere in there, hopefully, that when they come in, how do they come in? They have heard from Jesus, because when they got up, they said, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to hear your voice, and I'm going to bring into that church today, I'm going to come in there knowing what Jesus wants, and I'm going to be ready so that when Brother Joseph is moving, he'll suddenly point to me and say, you have something, don't you? He said, yes, I do. The Lord gave me something. That's the direction we're going. Instead of sitting there and listening to sweet music until we swoon. No, I like sweet music just as much as anybody else. And a good old sweet mood song is very apropos. But if that's all we have, we're going to be thinking about something else. And we're going to be running out to the restroom every 3 minutes and 40 seconds. And generally we're going to do whatever it takes to endure until it's over. Or we're going to get up in the morning. Even us who are 6 years old. We're going to say, Jesus, what are you going to have me do today? I know the first thing when I come to that church, I know that you're preparing me for war, because I'm going to return with you and we're going to bring justice to the nations. We're going to do it, Jesus, you and me. We're going to bring justice to the nations. So I know when I come in, I'm going to be tempted to visit with my friends. And there's friends I haven't seen. I haven't seen them in 2 years. And I've got to visit them. Lord, but Lord, I'm committed to you because I'm going to bring justice to the nations. So I'm going to come in ready for war. And when Brother Joseph is up there, I'm not going to cause him to have a heart attack. I'm not going to be one of those that cause him the blood pressure to swell up and for fear he has some kind of an attack. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be up there supporting his hands. I'm not going to be standing outside passing the breeze. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come in like a soldier. I'm ready to do war because I'm going to do something about this crazy world of ours where children are being harmed like this. I'm not going to put up with it because me and Jesus are going to do something about it. The elephant and the mouse. He won't do anything without the mouse. And the mouse can't do anything without the elephant. You got to get them both together. He just wants you to hear your little chirp, 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 like that. When he does, he'll begin to haul on that big teak log, that giant thing that weighs 2 tons. And you just run around there with your little halter on, ready to pull on that log and everything. And the elephant will begin heading toward the river. Like this, pulling that teak log toward the river. And you go, chip, chip, chip. Go get him, Lord. Go get him, Lord. Chip, chip, chip. Go get him, Lord. Go get him, Lord. Let's stand. You know what we need to do, don't you? Stand. We need to praise the Lord. We need to go out in a burst of glory. I feel it in my bones. Come on. I'll tell you what we're going to do, people. We're going to end up like we started out today. Now, if you have to go home and you've got that roast in the pressure cooker or whatever, God bless you. You have my blessing. You have to go. The Lord be with you. Keep you safe. If you want to bring justice to the nations, let's come forward and do a little spiritual warfare here. And Marla, if you want to get the banner wavers going, we'll do that. And we're going to praise the Lord. It's early. When you have to go, scat. Let's learn a little war this morning. Let's bring a little, get ready to bring justice to the nations. So when the Lord comes, we'll be ready. Hallelujah. Let him hear your chirp this morning and that big old teak log will begin to move toward the river. Hallelujah. Let's encourage the elephant and get him going today. Hallelujah. He's got the power. He's got the power. But he wants to hear that little mouse chirping. Praise your name, Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Let's enter in now. Enter in and make a noise unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Stan, teach us to call on his name. We got to learn how to call on the name of the Lord here. Praise his holy name.